Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Paul's message in this and surrounding chapters is, gifts are given to be given. Gifts are given to be given. I'd like to look at that this morning under two headings. First of all, excel in spiritual gifts. And secondly, edify with spiritual gifts. Excel in spiritual gifts and edify with spiritual gifts. First of all, excel in spiritual gifts. Paul here says in verse 12, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel." He's here saying there is such a thing as healthy spiritual ambition. An ambition for spiritual things that is not only acceptable but encouraged. And it's an ambition for spiritual gifts. What are these? Well, we might define a spiritual gift like this. A spiritual gift is a desirable, God-given ability to be developed and exercised for the good of others. It's a desirable, God-given ability to be developed and exercised for the good of others. Where do these spiritual gifts come from? Is it something we sort of summon up from within ourselves? Well, the gifts of God are very similar in that sense to the grace of God. You think of salvation. The Father designed it. The Son purchased it. And the Spirit applies it. And the same Trinitarian pattern is found in these spiritual gifts. It's God the Father who designed every spiritual gift. It's the Son who purchased them. We sang of that in Psalm 68, and Paul refers to it in Ephesians 4, verse 8, how the Son purchased gifts for men, even rebellious men. And then, of course, it is the Spirit that applies these gifts, that puts these gifts within us, just as he does with saving grace. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, you find the apostle there referring repeatedly to the Spirit's role in spiritual gifts. So, this is a God-given spiritual ability. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved. Now, sometimes a spiritual gift might be what we can call the sanctification of a natural ability. You think of somebody who's not a Christian, they're unconverted, they might not even be going to church, but they've been given a temperament in God's creation grace that enables them to be a very friendly person, a warm, sympathetic person. They're known as that. But when they're converted to Christ, God might take that natural gift and, as it were, fan it into a hotter flame and direct it in a better direction. He might take that person who's gifted with a natural friendliness and warmth and use it in the church for the church's benefit and to encourage and befriend people in the church and also to be a great witness reaching out with the gospel. So it might be that a natural gift is taken and sanctified, redirected and set apart for a much higher goal and end. But I'm sure we all know of situations where people are converted to Christ and they seem to develop a gift, an ability out of nowhere. You look at them before faith and then after faith and you think, it's a different person. The person maybe before faith, maybe he had no interest in study, reading. To spend his time maybe in lots of sports and things like that. But then after conversion, there's suddenly a huge interest in Christian books and learning and study, and God begins to use that to make that person maybe a Sunday school teacher or whatever. So a previously unknown ability can be implanted by God, an ability that in a way is contrary to their nature before conversion. So gifts are given by God. Maybe the sanctification of a natural ability, maybe the giving of an alien gift, even contrary to the person's nature. But however the gifts come, God gives them, and he gives sufficient of them to his church. When we read this chapter here, and also chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, we see a church that is extremely gifted, has many what we might call ordinary gifts, and a number of extraordinary gifts, because they were extraordinary times. We have gifts of like speaking in tongues, where people are speaking in a tongue that they previously didn't know, and yet those present from other countries can understand them, or somebody can translate it. And this had the effect of attesting God's word as it was revealed, saying this is something new, this is something worthy of huge attention. Look, God is speaking, he's revealing his word, and he's accompanying it with miracles to prove that this is revelation from him. Extraordinary times, extraordinary new revelation, extraordinary miracles to accompany it, and to prove it, and to attest it, and to authenticate it. Now, of course, that revelation is over. God's word is canon, is closed. We no longer live in these extraordinary times of extraordinary revelation, needing extraordinary gifts and miracles. We live in ordinary times. We don't live in times of new revelation. We don't any longer need the proof and the power of miracles to attest God's word. And so we might think, well, are we kind of second rate? We don't have all these gifts that they had, so are we kind of missing out? Not at all. God gives the gifts his church needs in every era and every age. And he has given his church in this age exactly what the church needs. No more, no less. So, what kind of gifts are there available today? You know, a lot of times today, maybe people are more Pentecostal, charismatic, they're very, very focused on these spectacular, miraculous gifts. And the implication is if you don't have these, well, you really don't have very much left. Well, Think of the gifted people throughout the Church of Christ. All the different roles that people can have and do have. Before you think that we're in some kind of spiritual poverty. Think of the helper. The person gifted with the ability to help. The encourager, the person gifted with that word that just fits the downcast soul. The carer, the person blessed with an ability to tend and look after the sick and the weak. We think of the phoner, the person gifted with the ability to see a need in a congregation. Maybe even they're unable to go out and visit, but they're on the phone. They're phoning around, encouraging, inquiring, speaking. Maybe the gift of writing. Maybe the gift of giving generously to need. There's the gift of speaking and the gift of listening. The gift of debating, arguing, contending for the faith. The gift of cooking, hospitality, welcoming strangers. The gift of visiting and bringing words in season to those who are maybe sick and unable to get out. The gift of teaching. The gift of decision making and leading. The gift of peacemaking. The gift of being a scholar. The gift of being a singer. I'm sure every congregation has people in it whose voices you just love to hear. They lift you up and they inspire you in praise. That's a gift. The gift of soul winning. The gift of laboring with hands. The gift of financing the church's witness. Are we really poor? Has God held back gifts from his church? These have been designed by the Father, purchased by the Son, and applied by the Spirit. They haven't come out of thin air. They haven't been summoned up from within. They are God's gift. They are desirable, God-given, spiritual abilities that are to be developed and exercised for the good of the church. So that's our definition. What about then the desire for these gifts? Paul here says, seek that ye may excel. Speaking of spiritual gifts, he said, okay, you're zealous of spiritual gifts. Now seek that ye may excel. Now all of us have a passion. We all have something in our lives that we really want to be good at, to be expert at, to grow in knowledge of. It might be a hobby, a gardening hobby, or it might be a sport. You see children, how they learn how to ski or snowboard, and then it's practice, practice, practice. They're wanting to push on, learn more, develop more. It might be our job. We want to push on and really excel. And so we read and we study and we go to conferences and we do all sorts of things to try and excel in these areas of our passion, our hobbies, our jobs. But then we think, well, can it be right to have that same ambition in relation to spiritual gifts? Surely that's a bit bold, proud. Is that really the fruit of humility? It's okay in the worldly sense, but in the sacred, can we really be ambitious? Well, here the apostle says, it's not only not wrong to want them, it's required of us to want them. God wants us to want them. Because here God is speaking through the apostle. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, he doesn't put a damp squib on that. He looks at them, he sees, okay, you're a church that wants spiritual gifts. I'm not going to quash that. Instead, he says, okay, you want spiritual gifts? Well, when you've got them, excel in them. four times, in very rapid succession, the same idea is brought before us. When that happens in the Bible, what's the Lord saying? He's saying, pay attention very closely. I'm going to say this four times so you get the message. For example, in chapter 12 and verse 31, we read, but covet earnestly the best gifts. You think, did we not just read a few minutes ago, thou shalt not covet? Yes, we did. And now here we're being told to covet. In other words, there is a wrong way of coveting, or wrong things to covet, and there is a right way to covet, right things to covet. And here we're told it's right to covet the best gifts, the best spiritual gifts. Then again, in this chapter 14, verses 1, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Then the verse we're looking at, followed up by verse 39 of this same chapter, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And that means simply teach and preach God's word. So four times he's saying, desire, 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 desire. Have an ambition for this, the possession of spiritual gifts. And you know that word zealous there? You are zealous of spiritual gifts. It's a word that means to be fanatical, really. It comes from a root that means to boil over. And he's saying, boil over. First, don't be tepid. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be quite hot. Boil. Have that kind of enthusiasm and earnestness and eagerness. That deep longing, that desperate desire. He's saying, inculcate this. Ask God for this. Cultivate it. Don't quench it. Bishop Handley Moule said this, I'd rather tone down a fanatic than heat up a corpse. What he's saying is, I'd rather somebody that's overzealous that we can kind of redirect and put in the right way, rather than of somebody that's just completely cold and dead. How hard it is to heat up. Oh, for some fanatics, is what Paul's saying. For some zealots. For some enthusiasts. This is what we should desire and long for. Now, if we're told here to desire this by our Heavenly Father, it would be a strange Father who would encourage his children to want something and then refuse to give it. Four times God's here saying, want this, want this, want this, want this. And so we mustn't think, well, he's not going to give it anyway, even if I ask for it. He's expressing his willingness to bestow this by encouraging us to want it. And of course, we continue to recognize God alone is the source of this, but just as with salvation, it's a gift that is to be sought. A gift that we're repeatedly shown God is willing to bestow. And yet, a gift which we're told continually to seek. So it is with these spiritual gifts. God is willing to bestow them, but only to those who seek them, who want them. Who seek them and want them using the appointed means, just as with salvation. So this is the desire. And then he says, he's not just defining it, he's saying, not just have a desire for it, but thirdly he's saying, develop. When you get it, what are you going to do with it? If God bestows on you a gift, maybe a natural ability that he sanctifies, or maybe a previously unknown ability he gives you, what are you going to do with it? Going to hide it? Are you going to save it for another day? Are you going to just coast along in neutral with it? Are you going to just keep it as it was given to you, dormant? When God gives us a gift, rarely does he give us it in full flower. He usually gives us the seed or the bud. And we have to develop it. We have to cultivate it. We have to encourage its growth. And this is what he's saying here. Seek that ye may excel. That means overflow, abound. He's basically seeing here God having given a seed or a bud of a gift. And he's saying, make sure that comes to full flower. Don't just say, well, I've got a little bud here and, well, if I do this, it'll just open slightly and that's enough. He's saying no. He's saying, so cultivate it, so exercise it, so use it that it grows and it strengthens and it magnifies and it spills over. He's saying excel in the quantity of your service and excel in the quality of your service. So how do we do this? How do we identify the gifts? How do we desire them and how do we develop them? Well, first of all, we have to study God's word and make a list of all the different gifts that God has for his church. Mentioned a number already. So it begins with the study of God's word. Secondly, it begins with the study of ourselves. Self-examination. Self-analysis. What gifts do I have? Naturally. That might be sanctified and devoted to the glory of God and the good of his church. Or, what needs do I see around about me that require certain gifts to fulfill? Do I have that? And if I don't, may I pray? Yes, I may pray for it. And so, prayer over God's word to identify God-given gifts. Prayer as we examine ourselves. Prayer as we examine our world, our church and its needs. The Holy Spirit we need to give us enlightenment, to show us the gift or gifts, and to show us the needs. And then, of course, they develop with exercise, just like everything else. We're never going to run a 4-minute mile first time. You have to train. You have to practice. You have to get better. And so we need to train, to practice, to seek feedback. How am I doing? What do you think? I think I've got this gift. Dear brother in Christ, dear sister in Christ, am I looking at myself rightly? And I think I see a need here in my church. Do you think I'm right there? And then as you exercise it, how is this? Am I doing this right? Can I improve it at this? We must develop. We must progress. We must advance. Seek that ye may be mediocre. No. Seek that ye may excel. If we seek to excel in so many other areas of our lives, why not here? So here we're told, first of all, excel in spiritual gifts. Then secondly, we're told, edify with spiritual gifts. There's another verse in the Old Testament. It's in the prophecy of Jeremiah. If I remember, he's speaking to a younger man, Baruch. And he says, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Think, whoa, there's another contradiction, surely. New Testament says seek great things. Old Testament says seek not great things. Ah, but there's two very important words. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. He's saying, if you're seeking to excel, if you're seeking great things, and it's all about you, stop right there. Don't go any further. You're going to damage yourself and others. So here, Paul puts it positively. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That word comes from, edifying comes from the word to build a house. And you'll notice it again and again in the early part of this chapter. If you look, for example, at verse 3, edification. Verse 4, edifieth himself. Verse 5, receive edifying. And so it goes on. This is Paul's great concern. Building the church. Edifying the church. And so basically he's saying, ask yourself two questions. First question is, why do you want spiritual gifts? Why do you want spiritual gifts? There's no question that the Corinthians wanted spiritual gifts. And yet this letter was largely written to correct that desire, because they were seeking it for themselves. Paul acknowledges, he says, you're zealous of spiritual gifts. Good. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Because what the Corinthians were doing was they were judging the desirability of a gift by how impressive it was. So they wanted the miraculous gifts, the extraordinary gifts, the gifts of speaking in foreign languages and being understood. Because this is what impressed other people. This is what got applause. This is what made them popular. This is what made them spoken about in the following week in the markets. Did you hear so-and-so? Did you see so-and-so? This is what they were doing. They were wanting the gifts that would most dramatically impress others. As for edifying the church, that just didn't seem to count. They were seeking great things for themselves. They were good at the seeking, but not in the serving. They were good in the desiring, but not in the doing. So the apostle here is saying, when you're looking for spiritual gifts, ask yourself, why do I want them? Is it because they are the most sensational? Or because they are the most edifying? Is it because these are the most impressive, or because these are the most useful? Why do I want spiritual gifts? There is an unhealthy spiritual ambition, but there is a healthy spiritual ambition. These gifts are not to make us feel good, but to do good. Not to make us look good, but to help others look good. They're not given for self-promotion, self-advancement. Not given to make us look down on others and make others feel small. Why do you want and why do you develop spiritual gifts? And having answered that question, here's the second question. What gifts will help me most edify others? If I answer that first question, I want these gifts, I want spiritual gifts, so that I may edify others, then the next question is, okay, what gifts will best help me do this? So, when we come to church, we may ask the question, what can I get out of this church? But we must also ask the question, what may I give to this church? Not just what can this church do for me, but what may I do for this church? There are opportunities throughout the week to exercise spiritual gifts. But it's when the church comes together that these opportunities are specially present. And so a question that really you should ask on the way to church, if not before, is, Lord, Thou hast given me the gift of fill in the blank. Please bring me someone today that I can exercise this gift with or to. Please cross my path with someone who has a need that my gift can meet. And if you're looking around the church and you're seeing here's a need and there's the need there as well and there's another person with that same need in there and you're seeing this need over and over again, you should be asking yourself, Lord, give me that gift that will help me to minister to that need that I see all around. What gifts will most edify the people of this congregation? These are the gifts that you want to ask for. Now, there's always a mysterious interaction between grace and gifts. One of the most dangerous things in a church is when somebody is blessed abundantly with gifts, but there's no or little soil of grace. The church of Christ's history is littered with examples of highly gifted individuals who didn't have the deep soil of grace. And eventually their tree comes crashing down. That's maybe why here in this book we have 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, spiritual gifts. And what's in between? 1 Corinthians 13, love. Paul's saying, without love, these gifts are not going to be exercised properly. You need deep soil of grace to accompany excelling in gifts. And if God blesses you with excellent gifts, don't use that as an excuse for having a shallow soil of grace, for no longer needing Bible reading and prayer and faith and repentance and self-examination. This is just lethal, a lethal combination. Those with most gifts are those with most need of being in the means of grace, in the Word of God, in prayer, seeking constant humility, constantly seeking a renewal of their love, that they may bear fruit and their trees stand and not fall. So we need grace to influence our gifts. And also, this should also happen, gifts should cultivate more grace. As we exercise our gifts, then God has so ordered it that graces such as love and patience and faith and hope, kindness, also grow. So grace influences gifts, and gifts influence grace, and together they work well. And that's the kind of combination we should seek. And this is what we find, is it not, perfectly in Jesus Christ. Think of Christ. He had every grace, didn't he? He had faith, he had love, he had patience, he had hope, he had mercy, he had compassion, he had generosity, joy, peace. You go through it all, he had all the graces. Here's a question. Did he have all the gifts? Is it necessary in order to maintain the perfect humanity of Christ, is it necessary to insist that he had all possible gifts as well? When we look at his life, we see just a multiplicity of gifts. He's a helper, he's an encourager, he's a corrector. He speaks words of peace, he's a decision maker, he's a leader, he's an encourager, he's a discerner, he's an intercessor. He is generous. We can go through it all. But did he have all possible gifts in his humanity? I believe he had the seed of every possible gift in his humanity. The seed. And that seed, just like our seed gifts, needed to be exercised and developed and matured. It wasn't automatic. It wasn't easy. He too had to practice self-denial. He too had to engage in self-examination. He too had to read the Word. He too had to read the world. He too had to work this out mentally and spiritually. But one thing we know, he sought to excel in spiritual gifts. He had this holy and healthy ambition. When he saw a need, he prayed to his Father, "Father, there is a seed of the gift in me that will meet this need, develop it, grow it, bring it to bud and to bloom, that I may meet this need." And then he would have to go out and overcome temptations to do nothing, to take an easier route, to let somebody else do it. And there was that struggle, that battle, in order to develop and to grow and to mature. But one thing we know, he had this zeal, this enthusiasm, this eagerness to develop and progress and excel in spiritual gifts for the edification of his church. And if we see any example of massive gifts and deep grace, it's in Jesus, isn't it? For all his mammoth and multiple gifts, he still needed to pray. He still needed to memorize the Word of God. He still needed to draw near to his Father and resist and fight temptation. It's remarkable, isn't it? That God would condescend to go through what we too go through. And so, when we are seeking to define our gift and desire our gift and develop our gift and exercise it for the edification of others, we have someone who knows exactly what it's like, that we go to and we seek help from and guidance from. You think of that scene before the Passover in the upper room. There's all the disciples are sitting down with Jesus. They're all filthy. They're all dirt encrusted, and they all know somebody's got to wash the feet. But they all knew that the person who did that was the least. And so there they all sat, they saw the need, but they didn't want to be least. In fact, they wouldn't even talk about it. And then Jesus took a towel and redefined greatness. He who will be greatest amongst you, let him be the least. What an example. I read this quote, "How like chickens we are. In the chicken pen there is no peace until it is clear who is the greatest and who is the least. And who is at which rung everywhere in between. A group of people cannot be together for long until the pecking order is clearly established." Here, Jesus was not just reversing the pecking order. He was abolishing it. "Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." And if you are here today and you are yet not just without gifts, but without grace, you have to start there. Don't think about helping another person until you help yourself. Don't think about serving another until you come to be a servant of God. What's the point in having multiple gifts if you have no grace, if you have no salvation, if you have no faith in Christ, if you have no Saviour? This is where you must be zealous, where you must be fervent, where you must be enthusiastic in seeking that saving grace, the soil in which alone gifts can truly flourish and prosper. So you want to seek above all the gift of salvation before you seek opportunities of service. Let us pray. Glorious, gifted Lord, we worship thee as the one who alone has everything, the one who is self-sufficient. We come to thee with all our inadequacies and all our failings, all our poverty, and pray that thou wouldst fill us out of thy bounty, fill us with thy grace, then fill us with the gifts that thou hast designed for us, each one, and enable each of thy beloved people to excel, to be ambitious in a healthy and a holy way. And let this church be edified, be built up, be strengthened and enlarged. And let many of thy people whose gifts are presently dormant or hidden under a bushel, may they bring them to light and to life by thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.